May I just pray for us, please? Father, we thank you for what you've done in this past year. Thank you for stories like Olinda's. We pray, Father, that in this year to come that you're entrusting to us, that we would submit, that we would present ourselves to you to do the work in us that only you can do. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year, everybody. My name is Arnie. I have a new life in Christ, recovering from pride and seeking identity in something other than Christ. I have a particular part of my background that I'm pretty sure is different from yours. That is, unless you worshiped at the synagogue on Friday night, had a bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah when you were 13, and fasted on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I grew up in a Jewish home. Though we enjoyed identifying with the rich heritage of being God's chosen people, our faith did not seem to inform our lives in a particularly constructive way. Our home environment was not a place of shalom or peace. It could best be described as chaotic. Wars of words and animated disagreements between my parents were commonplace in our home. My two sisters and I never knew when volatility would erupt, and we were reluctant to invite our friends over for fear of embarrassment. Though there were many ways in which our parents demonstrated love for us, their frequent bouts of conflict produced fear and insecurity in their children. They divorced when I was 15, and I had mixed emotions of resentment and relief, along with a sense of abandonment by my dad. Growing up, my father had been my role model, if not my outright idol. He was a proud Marine and an excellent athlete. He taught me a love for sports, and we developed a strong bond around that common interest. Under his coaching and tutelage, I experienced some success at an early age, and athletics provided my source of identity and value through my college years. After the divorce, my dad and I remained close, but I grieved the loss. A few years later, I lost him for good. My early adulthood provided challenges that shaped me in significant ways. From the age of six, my passion for baseball had given me the goal of one day playing at the professional level. And though a scholarship encouraged me that I was on track, my college career was undistinguished and the dream had melted away. Without baseball, I lost the identity and the source of affirmation that it had always provided. In essence, my God had died and I was on a desperate search for a new identity. In the midst of that search, my dad passed away suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 51, followed closely by the death of my girlfriend of cancer at age 23. The cumulative effect of the early unexpected deaths of two people important to me was crushing. And I was still processing the impact of my parents' divorce. With no understanding of why these hardships had been visited upon me, and with no worldview that could adequately explain them, I developed a cynicism and a reckless lifestyle designed to insulate me from further pain. I had a long sequence of short-term inappropriate relationships with women, drank excessively, and adopted an attitude of selfishness, arrogance, and entitlement. I confess that it's somewhat disingenuous to blame all this dysfunction solely on my circumstances. James 1:13 to 15 tells us that the natural inclinations of the flesh, if not restrained by the Spirit's power, will drag us into sin and lead us to death. That our sin nature renders us powerless against our destructive impulses. Romans 6:18, however, points us to our hope. When we trust in a Savior, we're set free from enslavement to sin and are empowered by His Spirit to pursue righteousness. Though my personal life continued in a state of disorder, by God's grace, I was able to function effectively in a job I enjoyed. I was a buyer of athletic clothing for a large sporting goods chain when one day a coworker encouraged me to call a friend of a friend whom she'd met that weekend. Little did I suspect that the petite, attractive Baptist ballet dancer I was soon to have lunch with would be used by God to change my life and my eternal destiny. 9 months from the day of that first blind date, Jan and I were married. Before I continue, it's important to both Jan and I that I tell you that the Bible does not lie. When the Apostle Paul warns Christians in 2 Corinthians 6 not to be unequally yoked in marriage with unbelievers, he speaks wisdom that is inspired by God for our good. The first many years of our marriage were characterized by much pain and conflict, first and foremost a result of my self-centered, insensitive, and disrespectful ways. So please understand that we do not endorse a believer marrying an unbeliever. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if a believer finds themselves married to an unbeliever, that God can work through the believing spouse. And in our case, by his grace, he did work mightily through my patient, loving, and persevering wife. Whenever I would agree to go, Jan would drag me off to a large mega church near our home in Houston. As I listened to the pastor speak, I was impressed by his eloquence, his passion, his mastery, and his persuasiveness. Yet I was not consciously impacted by the message he conveyed. My secular mindset was such that I questioned why one with such talents would not be exercising them as a captain of industry. This man looked and spoke like he could be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, earning a multiple of what he was likely being paid by this church. What is this guy thinking? I said to Jan on more than one occasion. Approximately 5 years into our marriage, I changed careers and we relocated to the Dallas area, where I established a local office of a national investment firm. I became friendly with the building owner, and one day, shortly after we met, he invited me to a Bible study that was held in our building at 6 a.m. on Friday mornings. I had no ostensible desire to be anywhere at 6 a.m. on a Friday, much less a Bible study. But I liked my new friend, and I accepted his invitation and showed up at the appointed time. It didn't take long for me to figure out that this was a lofty Bible study. It was led by a highly trained scholar, and they spent endless weeks expositing brief passages. As my spiritual eyes were still blind, I understood little of the context of the scriptures, but I did make one striking observation. The host of the study was a real estate developer, and every one of the 10 or so participants were employed in real estate-related businesses. The year was 1986, and the real estate market had turned down and was in very poor condition. I could tell from the prayer request and conversation that virtually every one of these guys was suffering economically, and many quite severely. I projected myself into their place and thought if this were me, I would be an emotional wreck. But inexplicably to me, these guys were not. They had a peace, a calm, a confidence, and a trust that I could not account for. Whatever it was they had, I wanted it, and they led me to the source of their hope. God had worked a miracle in my life. The grace and kindness I had seen in my wife, the seeds planted by the preacher in Houston, and the living testimony of the faithful men in the Bible study had worked together to bring me into a saving relationship with Christ, to his praise and glory. Though the transformation was not immediate, our marriage began to change. By God's grace, we began to pursue biblical oneness, and though it remains a work in process, this Thursday will mark our 38th wedding anniversary. Praise God. I marvel at the way God has used and is using regeneration to work in my life today and how I've seen him work in the lives of those that I've had the privilege to lead. The early steps teach us that the peace we desperately seek is found not where we have been seeking it, but only in the one true God. All too often, we insist on being our own God, doing things our way. As such, we are contesting against the all-powerful sovereign of the universe. We have set ourselves at war with God. The Bible tells us that when we surrender ourselves to God by faith, the exhausting, strength-sapping, bloody, unwinnable war we've been waging is finally over. Finally, we have peace with God. And only when we have peace with God can we experience the peace of God. And that is the peace we desperately crave. It's not the peace the world has to offer. It is a supernatural peace that only he can give. And it comes from a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. You heard John give a wonderful rendition of the good news. This is it another way. We have a problem. Each of us has the same problem. And it's a righteousness problem. God is perfect and righteous, and we are not. We all fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness and are therefore separated from him. There's a chasm between us, a gulf that we can never bridge by our good works. If we are to stand before him and make any claim of fellowship with him, we must somehow be clothed with a righteousness that is much greater than we could ever produce. God has provided that righteousness in Christ. Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then gave up his life for our sake through death on a cross. The Bible tells us that if we trust in that sacrifice, God credits the perfect righteousness of Jesus to us and transfers our sin to Jesus. God now sees us clothed no longer in our filthy rags of unrighteousness, but rather in the pure white righteousness of his Son. We are therefore fit to be his child, no longer separated from the God who loves us. All of his promises in the Bible now accrue to us. The promise of eternal life, his promise to empower us to live God-honoring lives by the indwelling of his Spirit, his promise to work in our circumstances for our good and to never leave us or forsake us. This is our new life in Christ, and in it is our hope. One of the things that amazes me is the consistently recurring comment I hear from those who have completed regen. Time after time, person after person, I hear this. The crisis that brought me to regen is the greatest blessing God has ever bestowed on me. It's not surprising to hear because God is shown in his word to be a God who works in our trials to redeem them for our good. Recovery begins the moment we realize that relying on our own power is futile against our sinful, destructive patterns. And why would we ever rely on our finite human strength when we have offered to us the power of a God who raises the dead? Well, welcome to Regen, where God's resurrection power is mightily at work for our good and his glory. My name is Arnie, and I have a new life in Christ, recovering from pride and seeking identity in something other than the only place it can be found. Amen.